Good morning. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 6. I just checked with Eric, and he confirmed what I suspected. I can't remember the brother who has the message next week. Randy, yes. Pray for Randy. It's a lot different preaching to an empty room than it is to a bunch of smiling faces. So pray for him. Say amen real loud so he can hear you. All right, we're looking at Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 36, often called the Sermon on the Plain, as opposed to the Sermon on the Mount, which the brothers had intended on hearing, I know, over the men's retreat. So this will be hopefully a substitute for you guys. They're not the same message. You look at a gospel parallel book, and they always line up Matthew 5 through 7 with Luke 6. That's not right. They're two different messages. Now, when I say that, there are a lot of similarities. To begin with, the same person spoke them. But beyond that, there's a lot of similar content, but they're not the same. And I'm not going to preach on both now and show the difference, but I do have a little graphic here. Just real quick, on the very first, at the get-go, you can see that they're not the same message. In Matthew 5, on the left there, the word clearly says he went up on a mountain before he spoke. Here in Luke, in verse 17, it said he came down to a level place and then he spoke. So, two different geographies there. And then he begins the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Here he begins, "Blessed are you poor." Those are two different things. He literally means poor here. Poor in spirit is something else. Also here he says, "Blessed are you poor." Particularly, he's speaking to his disciples. In fact, it's going to say that here in the first verse, that he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples. Now, he's also emphasizing his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount as well. So we've titled the sermon today, Kingdom Living, Living Like a King. And I know you're wondering, what does that mean? Usually when we say living like a king, we mean living it up. Life of luxury. Well, we're going to see here that it's you need to turn it upside down. Because in this message that Jesus is going to give us today, living like a king is living like him. Living like the king. And how did our king live? Well, the Sermon on the Plain, the Sermon on the Mount, you're going to see that. This is a new way of thinking about these sermons. They're really descriptions of the life of the Lord Jesus. It's beautiful. So when we get to the hard sayings, as they're called by so many people, like love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. When someone asks for your coat, give them your cloak as well. People call those hard things. Remember, these commands, if you will, these descriptions of a lifestyle, they're describing your king. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we above our king? What a privilege to be called to live like him. Think about it that way. So, the king has come here in Luke. He's the Messiah. And the disciples, along with everybody else, is expecting a guy in a palace with power and wealth. And they're going to ride on that journey with him. Later they're going to argue about who's going to sit on his right and left hand and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is going to start right now saying it's not like that. Let me describe to you what it's like in my kingdom. Let me describe to you what my subjects should be like. Kingdom living. Living like our King. That's what we're looking at here in the Sermon on the Plain. Okay, I'm going to read the first section here, and then we'll comment on it. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Okay, we've got four subjects here. Riches, hunger, mourning and weeping, and persecution. And Jesus contrasts them in the two sections. He talks about blessings for each one and woes. And so we're going to take them that way. I'm going to put the blessings and the woes together for each subject, just for the ease of talking about them. So the first subject is riches. And Jesus said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation." Let's first define terms. Jesus says, "Blessed." We don't use that generally, except as Christians. But in everyday talk, we don't talk about that a lot. It simply means happy or fortunate. Favored by God. It's the idea. It's a good thing. That's what Jesus is saying. Now he says, "Blessed are you poor." Now generally, Jesus realizes it's not generally a pleasant thing to be poverty stricken. He's talking to the disciples. And if you remember, just recently we've seen the disciples leave everything. Think about that. It says about the fishermen, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Up and left everything. They're poor. Levi, it says, he left all and followed Jesus. So, first of all, the immediate application of this is to the listeners. Here they are. They've left everything. They're out on a flat place listening to Jesus talk, and their possessions are all left behind. And so, he gives them a word of explanation. He says, "You guys are blessed." Why? He says, "Because theirs is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God." Later, Peter's going to ask Jesus, "Lord, we've left everything. What do we get?" That's a good logical thought to have at that point. We're going to get anything? He's thinking, you know, the kingdom of God. In it, riches, maybe power. Jesus said you'll receive a hundredfold from God. He's talking about spiritual blessings there. And in the end, eternal life. I think often we're anxious to stress the fact that God was not talking prosperity gospel there. And we forget the fact that he said at the end, eternal life. That's not a small thing. That's pretty good. And they're not getting eternal life because they left everything. They're getting eternal life because of the grace of God. But that's pretty good compensation, I think. Huh? Here's the kingdom of God. They're poor. He says, woe to the rich. Now, he's talking to those who claim to be followers of Jesus, claim to be citizens of the kingdom, subjects of the king. And what he's saying is, if you claim to be my subject, and you love money more than me, there's a problem. Elsewhere he says plainly, you can't love God and money at the same time. It's going to be one or the other. So he's saying, take your pick. It's going to be riches or me. You can't have both. In every one of these, I want us also to think about the Lord Jesus and how this describes him. Was Jesus poor? Yeah. When he died, all he had was the clothes on his back. He didn't have a place to lay his head, he said. No house. It says in 2 Corinthians, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet he became poor for your sakes, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Wow. So, as we go through these, and you hear these hard sayings, remember, Jesus did it first. And he did it better. And this isn't speculation. It's recorded right here in this book. He did it. It's done. For you. For your sake, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. Okay, next we're talking about hunger and being full. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Now, Jesus is not thinking about a bunch of emaciated, malnourished disciples here. He's saying that service for him has to be a first priority. Appetites, even legitimate ones, have to be subordinate to service for him. You're not going to die if you miss a meal occasionally, if you miss some sleep, you get tired in service for Jesus. And again, he's the great example for us. I've never been 40 days without food, but he had. You think he was hungry? Wow. The devil said, turn the stones into bread. He could have. He could have conjured up a meal right on the spot. But he didn't. And his response is telling, because he told the devil, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, too often we read that and somebody says, yeah, you know, all three times he answered the devil, he gave him a scripture. Yes, that's true, but he wasn't just throwing Deuteronomy at him. He was speaking from the heart. When Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, he meant it. He lived that way. He thrived on the Word of God. Eating was secondary. When the disciples came up to him in the Samaria with the woman at the well, if you remember, their concern was he hasn't had lunch yet. And of course, when Jesus said, "Well, I've got food that you don't know about," they said, "Where do you get the food? There's no McDonald's around here." And he said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." Wow. Can you relate to that at all? If you're a believer, yeah. I get my nourishment from pleasing my Father. There's nothing like it. It's fulfilling. It's eternal. It's real. When there's a break, I'll eat. And if I don't eat, I won't die. I want to serve my God. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Again, Jesus is not describing believers as dour and humorless, simply as sober, realistic, seeing the world as it really is. Don't be that believer who lives on a laugh a minute. You know, everything's a joke. It's not fitting for a true believer. You ever wept for your own sin? Wept for the plight of the unsaved? You who laugh. The world is filled with people who seek distraction in laughter. Entertainment. Yeah? You know, I was there for 25 years. It's one big world. Filling your life with entertainment and amusement. That way you don't have to think about God. Or death. Live for the moment. I can't count the number of slogans and license plates that have gone by over the years from the world saying you've got to live for the now. You know, it's one big game, it's one big party, and the more you enjoy it, the more successful you are. Here's an old one. I'm dating myself with this one. You only go around once in life, so you've got to grab for all the gusto you can get. Ever heard that one? About a decade ago or two, there was the license frame. He who dies with the most toys wins. Really? Jesus is saying, now you're missing something if you're focused on amusement. By the way, I've heard Christians say that amuse comes from the Latin, and it sounds good. Ah, not, muse, think. Ah, muse, don't think. Well, that would be good if that were true, but be careful because now the anti-Christians are on the web saying those stupid Christians, they don't even know where words come from. And unfortunately, it's true in this case. Ah, muse comes from the French word amuse, which, by the way, is fine. We'll follow that to its end. Because it really comes from an old French word that means to distract or deceive. That's a good description of amusement. To distract. To deceive. Pay no attention to death and to hell and your sin. Look what I've got for you over here. It's more fun. Laugh it up. I was in Rome and I was warned about the pickpockets, but I still got pickpocketed because I didn't know what their tactic was. They're a bunch of little kids. and they're in a group, and they're on the street, and you go walking by, and they all come up, and they start pawing you all over the place. One of them is finding your wallet, but you don't know that, because you got these kids grabbing you everywhere. You're distracted. And so while you're being distracted, you're being robbed. And I got robbed. Praise the Lord, I had my passport and the important stuff in a money belt and a little bit of cash in a cheap pocketbook that I had, and that's what I lost. I think I lost about 10,000 lira, but that's not a lot of money. That's what the devil does. Laugh it up. Get distracted. Be entertained. Be amused. Don't think about God. You need to be like Jesus. Did Jesus ever weep? Yeah, he did. Wow. Jesus, you know, we can only get into this so far. He sees and saw things the way they really are. Even as believers, we do see through a glass dimly. He had the eternal perspective. And so when he came riding into Jerusalem on that last day, he wept over the city. And he wasn't just weeping for a city. He was weeping for a nation. The city was representative of Israel. And it broke his heart as he looked back as God. Over the centuries, when he would have gathered them to himself as the hen gathers her chicks, and he says, but you would not. It broke his heart. He wept. Because he saw where they were headed. You see, he knew too well where they were going. It was like, please, listen to me. I love you. I can't say I always have that perspective, but we need it. You know, we see. Those who don't know Christ don't. And we see where those who are without Christ are headed. What a sin it would be to not say anything. Or even weep. Well, along those lines, how do you smell? We'll talk about that in a minute. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward in heaven is great. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Fragrance. How do you smell? 2 Corinthians 2. We're a fragrance of Christ to God. To God, believers smell good. You see, he sees his Son when he sees us. Either among those being saved or among those perishing. But to those who are perishing, we are the aroma of death. Because we should be anyway at some time warning them about what's coming. What we just talked about. And listen, you can try, but you shouldn't. But you can try to tone down the simple message that you're headed for hell. Because of your sin, and it's forever. There's no pleasant way of saying that. If you try to make it sweet, then you're lying. We're the aroma of death. But it's the truth. And by speaking the truth, you're going to run the risk of being hated, persecuted, all these things Jesus talked about here. And so there's the choice. You know, speak up and speak the truth, or don't say anything. That's where the pressure is. Don't talk to me about that. We're merely warning while there's time to escape. Think about it. Thank God there's a way of escape. And if it does happen that you're persecuted, I'm persecuted, Jesus says, there, it's all right. You see what he said? Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Wow. He said, you're in pretty good company. You're in there with Isaiah and Jeremiah. That's pretty good company. You're in there with Jesus. That's even better company. It's amazing when you just stand back and think about it. Here is this one who healed, raised the dead, gave sight to the blind, made the dumb speak, healed lepers. Only do good. Miracles. And he was arrested, tried, beaten, tortured, killed. How can that be? Because along with his love in healing and raising the dead, out of love he told the truth. He spoke the truth. He told people things they don't want to hear. And if you're just learning that after becoming a Christian, it's time to find out. That's part of it. It's a privilege to be able to speak the truth. And Jesus did it. And because he did, he was rejected. All of these things happened to him. But then he did something we could never do. In the midst of all of that, the hatred and the persecution, he did the greatest act of all. He saved their souls. He died for them. He died for you. He died for me. Man, what a Savior. I'm the first one to admit, please, let me make this disclaimer. I am so short of this life that Jesus is describing here. Don't get me wrong. I'm not up here speaking from experience. I got it mastered, brothers and sisters. But I want to be like this more and more because it's Jesus. I want to be more like him. I don't want to find myself living above my King. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. Wow. This is Jesus. Let's start there. This is describing Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Look at him in extremity on the cross, suffering torment beyond belief. And there is where he said the words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What a life. And it wasn't, this is not put on. Jesus is not acting this up. This is him. This is his life. It's who he is. To read this and say, okay, Rick, now go out and act like that. It grates, okay? I'll be honest, it's not easy. But understand, Jesus didn't grit his teeth and love those who hated him. He loved them. Really. He didn't fight down an urge to hit back. It wasn't there. That's Jesus. So, I thank God, as I was reading this, I thank God. You know, he didn't say, okay, now you're a Christian, I want you to go out and live just like you used to. Blend in. Be just like everybody else, okay? So they can't even tell the difference. Would have been easy. I did it for 25 years. But he doesn't say that. He says, be different. Be so different, it's extreme. Be like me. I'm your king. You're my subject. I want you to be like me. Why is it so different? Well, it's real simple. Sin has so perverted our natures that this seems weird. But it's right. It's the way to live. Take it by faith. Jesus is right. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. You see a U-Haul driving away with all your goods inside. Don't go running after it and say, hey, I want that back. You're welcome to it. Wow. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This is the heart of God who gives and gives and gives. You know he's giving right now to you. It says, Paul preached it in Athens. From we have life and breath and all things right now. He's giving to you life, breath, your existence, maybe health. Maybe you had a nice breakfast this morning. He's taking care of you just like he did yesterday. He gives and gives. And he doesn't make a distinction, you know, oh, well, that person's not a follower of Christ. I'm not going to give them their meal today. You know, I'm going to see to it that they can't work anymore because they're not a Christian. Not going to rain on their house, just the neighbors. God's not like that. He loves the world. And he bestows blessing if he gives and gives and gives. And really, in a way, the people he's talking about here, taking and taking, that's most people. What does it say in Romans 1? And neither did they give thanks. Jesus is like that. He's God. You know, the 10 lepers, only one gave thanks. Nine of them went their way. Well, if Jesus lived like this, then I, his subject, need to live the same way. So we'll end with the last section here. And it just makes good sense. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? That's right. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. You know, the classic, should we have so-and-so over? Well, no. We had them over last month, and they haven't had us over to their house yet. They still owe us. If we live like this, loving unconditionally, that's Jesus' love. because Jesus lived this way, even the unsaved, stand up and take notice. To this day, even those who don't know Jesus, they admire his life because of this. It's not like the world. There's no other life like it. Extreme love. This whole section, you could summarize it real simple. It's the love of God, isn't it? True love. The love of God, agape, it's real simple. It's unconditional, and the love of God seeks to achieve the object's good at whatever the cost. Willing to pay the price, no matter what, to bring about the good of the object of the one who is loved. That's the love of God. And that's this love. It's the very opposite of what the world thinks of as love. You know, that's me, me, me. This is others, others, others. Just let your mind go for a minute and think about that. A life that only thinks about other people, that's spent only for others. Isn't that strange? Not for myself. It doesn't mean that I let my life go to pot. You know, I eat. I stay healthy. But the spending of my life is for other people. That's Jesus. And if you think about it, you've only got one life, and it's not very long. It's a vapor. It's gone. How about spending it in an unusual way, like Jesus did, for others? The world's full of people who live for themselves. That's not unusual. This is extreme. This is real love. No wonder Jesus said, by this I'll mention though that you're my disciples if you have love, the love that I have for one another. Because we're going to be different. We're going to stand out. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Are you the subject of the Most High? Is Jesus your King? Think of the life your King has lived. Thank God we have it here. And what reading it is. His life wasn't arbitrary. He wasn't, and don't even think about it, he wasn't keeping the law. He was being himself. Think about this statement about God. God is love. That's who he is. When he loves his enemies, when he says, Father, forgive them, when he gives and gives and gives, he's just living the natural way he would live. Think about it. If God were to become a man, what kind of life would that be? It'd be the perfect life, wouldn't it? Yeah? Perfect life. We've got some pretty rotten examples up until this point, including me, of the perfect life. But we've had one. It's Jesus. That's the perfect life, the good life, the right life. We know John 10:10, be the abundant life. I'm speaking from experience as much as I've tasted it, but I want more of it. So that one life has been lived. We see it. And it changed the world. Even for those who have not come to Christ, they see it. and for us who know Him. Praise God, He saved our souls. And now He is my King, He's your King. We're in His kingdom. Kingdom living. Live like a king. But not just any king. This king. That's what Jesus is saying. Live like me. That makes sense, huh? Doesn't that seem right? Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, we begin by just worshiping you. What a life. And what a death. What a resurrection. Wow, we thank you, Lord, for your life, for your death and what it accomplished. It opened heaven to sinners. And for your resurrection has given us new life so we can be with you forever. Wow. And so as we hear you speaking here in Luke and in Matthew, we say, Lord, that's not the kind of life we grew up being used to living. It's so different from the world around us, but it's your life. And it's right. We see that. Oh, Lord Jesus, help us to be more like you. But we ask it in your precious name. Amen.